Good evening.
If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at that passage, a very important passage there, in just a moment. While you're turning over there, I want to again offer my thanks for everyone to be here, but I also like to say something or re-announce, talk about the youth lectureship that's going to be coming up at Milwaukee Avenue, not Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Milwaukee Avenue is the beginning of September, September the 4th through the 7th. I will be speaking on that Saturday morning on the 5th, but again, anybody with children that are between the ages of 10 and 20, or anybody that just wants to go, there's a lot of good things that we're going to talk about during that time. It'll behoove you. It'll be in your best interest to be there. It'll be in your best interest for your children to be there. I'm absolutely positive about that. I'm excited about that. And I hope that you'll take these words to heart and be there at that time. If you would, go ahead and follow along with me. Galatians, the first chapter. And let's read verses 6 through 9, what Paul has to say to the Galatians. He says this in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If you remember last week we talked about three more things that the Bible doesn't say, and we talked about instrumental music, and we talked about premillennialism, and the second thing, the middle thing that we talked about, was the idea of institutionalism, in particular, the social gospel. And tonight, that's what I want us to continue on. I said that we would look at this in further detail in future lessons. This is a future lesson, so we'll look at it in further detail. But we need to keep in mind that many in today's religious world are engaged in what is called the social gospel. Many people are engaged in the social gospel. And we may go, well, what is the social gospel? What is the social gospel? Let's just start there. The social gospel is defined as a movement among religious groups that emphasizes man's physical and social needs. And might I also add, their social and physical wants. That's what the social gospel is. It's an attempt, understand this, it is an attempt to get people in the building so they can get people in the church. That is their mindset. I've actually had several people tell me that exact same phrase, that it is their intent to get people in the building so they can get people in the church, so they can teach people the gospel. According to them. And this can manifest itself in a number of different ways, and I'm sure that driving down the road or talking to people, you've heard about a number of these things, talking about soup kitchens that feed the urban poor, or counseling or healthcare centers like orphanages and nursing homes. We see that a lot. We also see church-sponsored daycares. And please understand I'm using the word church there, very liberal sense. We see that in gyms and recreation centers, and we see that in what many call fellowship halls, and I would disagree with them calling that fellowship hall. This is what we have here doing the work of the church. This is what I would call a fellowship hall. What they call a fellowship hall is a bunch of tables where people sit down and have a common meal together or talk about entertaining things. But we see that in a number of different ways. And we see many of these things today. Many religious people and many religious groups practice the social gospel today. Well, with anything, we have to ask the question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible have to say about it? And I hope that I'm not letting the cat out of the bag early. But the Bible has some very huge problems
with the social gospel. And for our time today, I'd like for us to look at some problems with the social gospel. So if you would, follow along with your Bibles. Keep them out and turn to the passages that we're going to turn to. And read with me the passages and think with me about the things that we're discussing. Because there's going to come a time in our lives, and probably has already happened to many of us, where we're talking to our friends at school or talking to our friends at work about these things, about the social gospel and what my church did this weekend in feeding the poor and the hungry and sending money to Africa and all these other things that they think are religious. And we need to be able to stand up for the truth. We need to be able to preach the gospel that Paul taught, the gospel that the Galatians received and that Paul encouraged them to keep in their hearts. So if you would, follow along in your Bibles and in your minds and in your hearts with us as we go through this study. And I want to propose four different problems, four very important problems that is inherent with the social gospel. The first problem that we'll talk about is that this New Testament church didn't need the social gospel. If you would, turn over to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. And think with me about this. What Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he revealed to those people on the day of Pentecost was not the social gospel. What he revealed was the gospel of Christ crucified. And if you would, read with me verses 16 through 36. I know that this is a very lengthy reading, but I believe that it's very important for us to read this and for us to understand this at the very beginning of this lesson. So starting in verse 16, actually starting in verse 14, let's start there. Peter says this, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of your joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. What Peter taught, what Peter was inspired to tell these people at the very first gospel sermon, at the very beginning of the church age, was Christ crucified, was the simple gospel of God becoming flesh, living as a man, being the perfect example for us, dying on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins, that He died and that He was resurrected, and not only that, that He was raised up to sit at the right hand of God, reigning as King over His kingdom. That is the gospel which you find throughout the entire New Testament. In Acts the 10th chapter, verses 34 through 48, Peter preached the simple gospel to Cornelius. Paul preached the simple gospel everywhere that he went. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, we see that he says to the Corinthians that he taught the gospel everywhere that he went. And the simple gospel is all that people needed to bring people to Christ. That is all that was needed to bring people to Christ. On the day of Pentecost, back in Acts 2 and verse 41, 3,000 souls were added on that day. 2,000 more were saved shortly after that in Acts the 4th chapter and verse 4. And souls were saved daily from then on in Acts the 5th chapter and verse 14, and Acts the 9th chapter and verse 31. And we see in 1 Thessalonians, turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, I don't have that up there on the board. But 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. And read with me verses 13 and 14. For this reason, we also thank God. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian brethren, said this. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, this is the word that Paul preached everywhere, this was the gospel of Christ that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as word the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. The gospel saved souls throughout the whole world. This is all that they needed to accomplish the purpose of Christ. All they needed was the simple gospel, and that is the only gospel that the Bible says is okay, that the Bible says is needed. And then might I add, that is the only gospel that is acceptable. All other gospels are prohibited. As we saw in our reading earlier, in Galatians the 1st chapter in verses 6 through 9, any other gospel is not from God. The use of any other gospel, I want you to understand this, the use of any other gospel spits right in the face of God and His infinite wisdom and His glorious love. Essentially, the social gospel has this to say to God. It says, God, you don't know what man needs. I am so much smarter than you are, so you should listen to me because I know what it takes for man to come to you. How arrogant is that? How sinfully prideful is that? And yet that is what happens when people use another gospel, such as the social gospel. Friends, this is a huge problem. But this is not the only one that we're going to look at. Second problem that we need to look at is that the work of the church does not include the social gospel. And I want you to understand that there are going to be a lot of people that are going to say, "Oh, Curtis, that's just heartless, man. The church is supposed to be about love, and it's supposed to be about kindness, and it's supposed to be about, you know, taking care of people. Shouldn't the church be involved in that? It just makes sense if it takes care of that." I mean, really, are you going to hide behind the Bible and say, "Well, you know, the Bible doesn't authorize these sort of things"? Yes, I am. I'm going to hide behind the Bible, I'm going to hide behind Christ, and I'm going to bend my will to Christ. Because the church is involved in a very few specific things. I want us to understand that God took a lot of time and put a lot of effort into bringing us His Word, the Bible. We need to do as much as we possibly can. Put as much effort into following His Word, what He, in His infinite wisdom, deemed necessary for us to know, for us to obey. It's absolutely necessary that we obey Him and we follow what He says and hide behind the Bible, if you will. The work of the church is threefold in its nature, and many of you are familiar with this, but I want us to go through a couple of these things just so we're all clear on it. This is what the work of the church, according to God, in His Bible, is. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, if you would, turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And let's read verses 11 through 13. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 11, He has this to say. "And He Himself," talking about God, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." One of the things that the church is involved in is evangelism. You notice in here, it says that God gave some of us to be evangelists. So all people, not just those of us who are here, not just people who are in the Church of Christ, so that all of us, everyone who lives, can come to a completeness in Christ. It is important that we, the church, involve ourselves in evangelism, not just me and Kyle, but people in your everyday lives. Involve yourselves in evangelism. Talking to people about Jesus. Because in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 15, it's important for us to note that it is the church's responsibility to uphold the truth of the gospel. And that means to the saved and the lost alike. We can't just say, "Okay, we're going to only evangelize here on Sundays and Wednesday night." We can't say that, because that is not what the New Testament church did. That's not what Christians do. New Testament Christians evangelize in their personal lives all of the time, everywhere, in every aspect of their lives. In Acts, the 18th chapter, verse 26, we see that any Christian can and is supposed to do it. In this particular passage, we see Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos all coming together into the knowledge to study God's Word and to preach the gospel to a fuller, more complete knowledge. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, I want to make one more point about Acts 18. It's important that we understand that we don't have to be, as many in the world claim, ordained or sanctioned, if you will, to go out and preach. All of us are supposed to do it. It is something that we are all supposed to do. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 10 through 18, we notice that the church also has the ability, has the authorization for men to provide means to pay people like Kyle and I, or even the elders in the 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verses 17 and 18, to preach the word. That's in doing so, in what I'm doing, what Kyle does on every Sunday, that you are engaging in that with us, that you are engaged in that evangelism with us. and that what the elders do, that you are engaged in that evangelism with them, and that we are all engaged in the same evangelism, not just locally, but also globally, according to Acts 19, verses 7 through 10, and Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. It's important that we understand that is the church's responsibility to be involved in evangelism. It's also important that the church is to be involved in encouraging the saints. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 through 25, a passage that we've looked at several times in this pulpit, we understand that we are commanded to assemble together, and we are commanded to do that for the purpose of stirring up one another to love and to good works, that we are to encourage one another to do the will of the Lord. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, back in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 14 through 16, picking up where we left off earlier, it said this, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, or by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are to grow stronger in each other. And as we grow stronger in the Lord, that is something that we are commanded to do. That is something that we need to do. And as Acts 9, verse 31 says, we should be edified and encouraged when this happens. When the gospel is preached, when the lost are being saved, we need to be encouraged by that. When people are doing what the Bible says, what God has commanded us to do, we need to be encouraged by that. And we need to encourage others to do the exact same thing. That is one of the things that the church is supposed to do. And something else that the church is supposed to do is that the church is supposed to be involved in limited benevolence to the saints. Notice that phrase, limited benevolence to the saints. If you would turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and you'll see what I mean. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, Paul writes to the brethren in Thessalonica and says this, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. There is a provision made for man that God has made, that God has allowed for us to have in order to feed ourselves, in order to provide for ourselves and for our families, and that is for us to work. That is supposed to be the first line of defense, if you will, for providing. And the understanding that this comes from God, it's not any merit of our own, it's not something that we deserve, but it's something that God has blessed us with, and that we use that opportunity to work, to do the best job that we can to work in order to provide for ourselves and for our family. Please understand that. We are supposed to support ourselves, and that's why we are to work. And sometimes, however, that just isn't enough. If you were to turn over to Acts, the 2nd chapter, back in Acts, the 2nd chapter, read with me, verses 44 and 45. Back on the day of Pentecost, as soon as the church was established, people were in Pentecost for this extended period of time, celebrating the Passover and the Pentecost, which were 50 days apart, if you will, or if you understand, 50 days apart. So people planned for that 50 days. These people stayed in Jerusalem a lot longer than they were planning. And notice that some of them did not have the needs, the physical needs that they required to live. But notice in verse 44 what happened because of that. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The church is allowed to support the needy saints, people who had an actual need. The people that were in Jerusalem at that time had a legitimate need. And they were there longer than they had planned. Understand this, that they were both needy and they were saints. That is imperative that we understand that. That it is the church's responsibility to take care of those who are needy and those who are saints together. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, this means to the exclusion of those who are lost. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in verse 1, the church, Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren and tells them about the church. Let's just read that. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren and says this: "Now concerning the collection of for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." It's important for us to know that the church can give aid to the needy saints, whether locally or globally. And notice that this was probably just a one-time event because of the famine that was going on in Jerusalem. But it is authorized to do so. We are authorized to do so, to take care of those needy saints both locally and globally. And also notice in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, that the church can support people who are true widows. And I want us to pick out two or three verses in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. I want us to pick out three verses that are important for us to understand in reference to this. I want us to look at verses 9, 10, and 16. Starting in verse 9, read this: "Do not let a widow under 60 be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has delivered the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." And verse 16: "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really, or those who are true widows." Paul lays out to Timothy and what he is supposed to teach and what he is supposed to understand about the church taking care of those who are true widows, even those within the church. That they are to be widows over 60 years old and without any other family to take care of them. And that those widows had a responsibility that they keep improving their conduct. This is what the Bible authorizes the church to do. To be involved in evangelism and encouragement and into the limited benevolence of the saints. The social gospel, understand this. The social gospel teaches something that is completely different about the work of the church. The Bible teaches that the work of the church is evangelism and encouragement and limited benevolence, as we looked at in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 16. But while the social gospel teaches that the church is to take care of non-believers and their physical wants and their physical needs, there is no command, example, or necessary inference, or whatever you want to call it. There's no authorization in God's infinite wisdom for that. But notice that it is the individual's responsibility. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 10, we are supposed to do what is good to all men, to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But notice that we are to do good to all men. To all people. One other problem. Problem number 3. Is that the social gospel focuses on the wrong things. The social gospel focuses on the physical needs and wants of non-believers. This is not what the church is designed to do. Notice, if you would, turn over to John, the 18th chapter. John, the 18th chapter. Jesus, while he's in front of Pilate, talks to Pilate. And Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" This is what Jesus replies and says about his kingdom. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Jesus said that his kingdom was not a physical kingdom, that his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. People who are involved in the social gospel want to try and force Jesus' kingdom into the physical realm. That is not its purpose. The purpose is to focus on spiritual things and not physical things. We notice that Jesus demands that we focus on the spiritual. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 21 and 22, Jesus is talking to the person that we call the rich young ruler. And he tells him to sell everything, because the things of this world were what really was holding this person back, even though that he had done all according to the law. He still had this one thing remaining, that he needed to sell all that he had and give it to the poor. He was too concerned about the physical instead of the spiritual. Jesus was trying to get him to focus in on what the kingdom really is about, what we should focus about. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in verses 14 through 21, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. And the problem with the rich fool is that he was focused on preparing himself physically. However, he neglected himself spiritually. Notice in Luke, the 12th chapter, I want us to read this, because this is so important that we understand this. Look at what God says to the rich fool. In Acts, the 12th chapter, in verse 20 and 21, I'm sorry, in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 20 and 21, he says this: "But God said to him," the fool, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." The rich fool was a fool because he neglected himself, preparing himself spiritually, and he displeased God because of it. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42, in a passage that we looked at in this morning's lesson, when Jesus came to Mary and Martha, notice that Mary was commended for focusing on the spiritual things rather than the physical things. The social gospel focuses on the physical things, like eating and drinking and having a good time. People will call it fun, food, and frolic, all those sorts of things. Notice what Romans 14, verse 17 says. Read with me. Romans 14, verse 17. Starting in verse 16, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." What God has revealed to us in doing that, that is what the kingdom of God is all about. It is not about fun, food, and frolic. It is not about eating and drinking, the physical things. It is about the spiritual things in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 34 talks a little bit more about that. Paul condemns the Corinthians, basically. He rebukes them for turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal, for abusing what is supposed to be something that is spiritual, a spiritual communion with the Lord, with the Christ, and turning it into something that is vulgar. This is another huge problem with the social gospel, is that it focuses and it directs our focus on the wrong things. Finally, the last problem that we'll look at, even though we could look at more, is that the social gospel just doesn't say. If you would turn over to John the 6th chapter, I want us to notice something. People turned away from Jesus when people turn away from Jesus. They have and they will and they do today. Turn away from Jesus when their physical needs and their physical wants are no longer being met. If you would turn over to, like I said, John the 6th chapter. Let me get there. And in this passage, we see, starting in verse 1 through 21, we see that Jesus fed the 5,000 and did a miracle by that. And because of that, many people followed Him. And yet Jesus predicted that people would reject Him, starting in verse 41. But notice in verse 60, "Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, when they heard these hard sayings, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father.' And from that time," notice, "from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." Jesus fed these 5,000 only to have them leave, only to have many of them leave as soon as He started saying some hard sayings. Notice what they missed out when they were looking for just bread and fishes. They missed out on the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. The same thing happens all throughout history. In post-Nazi Germany, U.S. churches were sent over people to Germany. And they taught the social gospels. They set up the soup kitchens. And as soon as the economy recovered in Germany, all the churches and the soup kitchens were abandoned. And now they have for sale signs out front. They left what little chance they had at salvation. And unfortunately, the same thing happens today. Even denominational preachers like N.B. Hardiman had this to say. Please understand that I do not take him as an inspired writer of God, as in somebody who is inspired of God, but I think that he hit it right on the head when he said this: "The less religion a person has, the more fried chicken it takes to keep him interested in church." Likewise, Bob Phillips, another denominational preacher, said this: "Many of us are so distracted with all of the food and entertainment at church that we easily forget that it is a church and not a circus." This is a denominational preacher saying this. One more denominational preacher, by the name of Vance Havner, had this to say. I believe it's a very important thing that we remember. If they had a social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, somebody would have given him a bed and a sandwich, and he would have never gone home. Friends, we need to understand that this is the problem with the social gospel. This is the biggest problem with the social gospel, is that the social gospel meets some of the physical wants and needs of a person, but neglects what is most important, their spiritual needs. It's like giving aspirin to a guy with a headache and a gunshot wound. It takes care of the headache, but the guy's still bleeding. It's still missing the thing that is of vital importance, of life-threatening problem. This is the biggest problem with the social gospel, is that it does not bring anyone closer to God. In fact, it actually drives them further away from God. The social gospel does nothing to save lost souls. And friends, this is a huge problem with the social gospel. As we close, We need to keep in mind that there are many, just too many problems, too many biblical problems with the social gospel for us or for anyone to be engaged in. It is not needed. It is neither authorized. And it has the wrong focus. And it does not save souls. Now that makes me ask the question, it makes a lot of people ask the question, well, does that mean that the poor and the homeless and the needy people are just out of luck? Well, no, not at all. It is the individual's responsibility. It is an individual Christian's responsibility to do what is good. As we talked about in Galatians 6, verse 10, we have to do good as we have the opportunity to do good towards all men, those in the church and those outside. That is our individual responsibility. And notice in James 4, one last passage, James 4, read with me in verse 17. James 4 and verse 17. Notice what it says. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We sin if we have the opportunity to do good and we choose not to. And as it's talked about in Matthew 25, God will reward those who do what is good, but he will punish those who refuse. The attitude we are supposed to have is easily summed up in Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Good Samaritan took care of a complete stranger who needed help because it was the right thing to do. As individuals, we need to have the same attitude to those who are in help, remembering that it's not the church's job, but rather it is our own individual responsibility to help those who are in need, those who are poor. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ saves. There's no other name under heaven which brings salvation, that which man can be saved. It is the only thing that saves. Which is why we're in such desperate need of. It's why we will stand, at least as long as I'm here, I'm sure as long as the elders are here, as long as Kyle is here, hopefully as long as you all are here, that we will always preach the gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. As we close, we offer the invitation to anyone who is in need of that simple gospel, in need of receiving salvation and being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Why not repent and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord for the remission of your sins, and be added to His church, doing the will of the Lord, being pleasing unto Him? If you're subject to that invitation in any way, why not come even right now as we stand and as we sing?